see on the screen is a mature lodgepole pine tree forest. You would need to go to Yellowstone National Park maybe to see those. Lodgepole pines thrive at Yellowstone National Park. They're found in abundance there. Because they're kind of tall and skinny with no limbs, they are thought to have been used by American Indians to build lodges and teepees, and so thus that's where they get the name lodgepole pine. The lodgepole pine tree produces pine cones that look like this, kind of up close. There's a serotonous, this is a serotonous pine cone. And what that means is that it's encased or sealed with a resin that protects the seeds that are on the inside. This cone, these serotonous pine cones, can remain in the tree's branches up there for decades. Decades! Until the heat of a passing fire melts the resin that seals it in and allows the cone to open up and drop its seeds. That's exactly what happened in 1988, that famous fire that many of you probably heard of when fires broke out at Yellowstone National Park, burned 2.1 million acres in the park. 1 year after the fire, park officials studied and they counted anywhere between 2 and 12,000 seedlings per acre that had taken root and were growing because those seeds had been released from the fire. So fire is actually important to a healthy ecosystem in Yellowstone National Park. We think of a forest fire as being bad news, but fire is necessary for lodgepole pine trees to be released, scattered, take root, and bring forth new growth. In Acts chapter 8, the fire of persecution scattered the church, and seeds for the gospel were planted outside Jerusalem. Our great God uses even fires of persecution for his glory. Please stand with me, ladies, in honor of God's word. I'm going to read this morning the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 8, but we're also going to look at verses at the end of that chapter with the Ethiopian eunuch. Thank you for honoring God's word as we read together. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. That's the end of Acts chapter 7 that we read last week. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Ladies, thank you for standing in honor of God's word. You may be seated. It's interesting that we're talking about persecution in the Word of God that took place over 2,000 years ago, but we turned on our television and we have this horrific news coming out of Texas. How amazing that as our topic is persecution, we hear that a gunman has entered a church in a worship service and 26 victims are killed. Persecution is not just for the other side of the world. It's not just for 2,000 years ago. Persecution is taking place today in our world. And in one of the small group I sat in on this morning, one woman shared that whenever the grandmother of that family that lost so many, whenever people keep pressing her and the news media are there, I'm sure, with a microphone wanting a comment, her comment is always, we need to pray for the family of that shooter because they are hurting and they are suffering. This opens up the door to a conversation. This gives us an in. People are going to be talking about this. It's all over the news. We can have a gospel conversation because of what's happening right now. When you're sitting in the chair getting your hair cut, when you're sitting by the soccer field or up on the stands at the basketball court, when you are just any place where there are people and you are there, this can be your inroad to talk about the Lord, to redirect the conversation, just like Philip did with the Ethiopian that we're going to talk about in a little while. Pray with me as we get started. Lord God Almighty, you are sovereign and holy and amazing. And we stand amazed as we open the pages of Scripture and we see how this horrific persecution that took place was redirected and such bad news became good news. And Father, we just pray that you would do it again. As we study the scripture today, let us see those parallels between what happened in the first century to advance the kingdom and what's happening now in our world. And God, let us seize the day. Let us not just lament and mourn and shake our heads. Let us seize this as an opportunity to have those gospel-giving conversations, those life-giving conversations, because you, great, holy, magnificent God, can use anything for our good, but for your glory. That's why we're here. We want to make much of you. We want to make you known. We want to bring you glory. And Father, would you be glorified today in as we study together? Give us that nugget of truth. Let us hear the word. Let us trust in you, the living word of God. And Father, let us leave here committed to obey you, to love you, to make you known. In the power and name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. But there was indeed persecution in Jerusalem. Last week we studied that persecution had began with the murder of Stephen. The murder of Stephen, the religious authorities, the Sanhedrin, of all people, religious men, ones that are entrusted to make God known. They picked up rocks and they threw them and pelted them at Stephen, this man of God, until he was dead. He died, though, crying out to God Almighty to forgive them. Now that has to be the work of God, to pray for those that are bringing about your very death. And the guy that was standing there holding the coats, looking out for the garments of all the people that were pelting the stones, that were, as they were doing their violent, awful deed, that guy was none other than Saul. Saul. The Greek word that's translated watching on is sunodokeo, and I'm just saying it with confidence because I'm not sure how it's pronounced. And that word carries the meaning of taking pleasure with others. Saul was giving approval. He was glad about what was happening there. He was a righteous, holy man, so he thought. And he thought that he was honoring God by purging the world of these infidels and getting rid of this sect of Christians and what they were doing. So he's giving approval to this violence. He's nodding his head as he sees what's taking place. We're going to talk about Saul next week and what happens to him. But on that very day in Jerusalem, it launched an all-out war on Christians in that city. It was led by Saul, who thought he was serving God as he attacked the followers of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Saul launched a plan that was devious. It was methodical. It was strategic. He went from house to house to find him, to pull them out. He was no respecter of, it was men or women. They were all drug off. They were put in prison. He was going to purge his city of these infidels. And so the followers of Christ were forced to flee Jerusalem. But in spite of the persecution, or maybe because of the persecution, those who had been scattered preach the word wherever they went, it says in Acts 8:4. You know, we had a question, a personal question in our study this week. If you were forced to flee from persecution, would you share the gospel wherever you went? And I'm sure we all answered, well, I hope so, or I like to think I would. But ladies, it's so convicting for us to realize if I'm not doing it in a place of comfort and familiarity and freedom, what makes me think I would do it when I'm off someplace that's unfamiliar and uncomfortable, where I'm having to flee for my life? If you want to do that then and there, if that happens, you need to be practiced by doing it now. Does that convict you as it does me? These folks, when they were forced to flee from Jerusalem, they didn't hole up or hunker down. They didn't hide out. They didn't live off the grid and kind of stay out of sight. They were faithful. They preached the word of God. They shared about Jesus, it says, wherever they went. Now, I want you to know, too, who these people are. It's not the apostles. The scripture tells us the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. These are lay people going out. And somebody asked the question, well, why did they say everybody except the apostles? And without studying it deeply, with just pondering on it and asking sanctified questions, I think that part of that is because it's there for us to show us that it's not just the apostles that have the job of sharing the gospel. If the apostles had gone, maybe the lay folks would have thought, just deferred to them, well, this is your job to share, not mine. The apostles stayed behind. It was the lay people that were used to scatter and spread the seed. And so it's on us. It's our job to share the truth as we go out. These are lay people, not the apostles. These are ordinary folks like you and me. They're forced to leave their homes. They're forced to flee as refugees to avoid prison or worse. Possibly, if Stephen's, what had happened to Stephen was any example, if they had stayed behind in Jerusalem, perhaps they too could have faced death. The word that's translated scattered here, again, saying it with confidence, diaspiro. Diaspiro. The seed is scattered. It means to scatter seed. Isn't that interesting? The seed is the gospel. The gospel message is being planted, and the fields for planting are extended out beyond Jerusalem. Up until this point, the early church is right there, that little nucleus right there in Jerusalem. But it's going forth. It's going out. And so there's our first truth. The woman of God knows the fire of persecution can plant seeds of life, just like that little pine cone. Just as the Yellowstone forest fire of 1988 brought heat that opened up those serotonin cones, melted the resin, and allowed the seeds to be released and scattered, so the fires of persecution released opportunities for gospel seeds to be planted, scattered and planted beyond Jerusalem. You know, what we often think of as bad news, horrible news, our great God can transform into good news and even great news. He does it over and over and over again. That's the message of the gospel. One of those who leaves Jerusalem during the persecution is Philip. Now, this is not the disciple Philip, but this is one of the seven deacons that were chosen in Acts 6. We studied that a couple weeks ago. Acts 6:3, we know from that verse that Philip was a man full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, because that was the criteria required for men to be chosen to serve as the first deacons in the early church. Philip is full of the Spirit. He's full of wisdom. And Philip, when the persecution takes place and they're all scattered to different places, Philip lands in Samaria. And Philip is faithful while he's there to plant seeds for the gospel. Acts 8:5 tells us Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Now, Samaria, here's your map in case you are geographically inclined and just want to kind of picture this. Samaria is located north of Jerusalem. And so after the kingdom was divided, after Solomon's day, we had this united kingdom with David and Solomon, and then things went south for the kingdom of Israel. So way back in the Old Testament, the kingdom was divided. The 10 tribes of the north were called Israel, and their capital was Samaria. And then the two tribes in the south were called Judah. So it was a divided kingdom. And so Samaria was the capital of that northern kingdom. The northern kingdom, God, you remember, used kingdoms more wicked than the Israelites to punish them. That's all the Old Testament stuff. But the northern kingdom was conquered by Assyria in 722 BC. The southern kingdom would later be was conquered by Babylon. But anyway, northern kingdom conquered by Syria. And Assyria's MO, their method of operation, was to sort of haul all these people out of the land they conquered. They would sell them as slaves, they would use them, and they would leave some behind that were maybe weak or poor or whatever, and then they would relocate other people that they had conquered to move in there. And it was almost like some ethnic cleansing in a way. They wanted to wipe out the national identity. And so what kind of happened over the years was that the Jews that were left there in the northern kingdom of Israel intermarried with the foreigners that the Assyrians had brought in. And then that group of people became known as Samaritans. They were considered half-breeds by the pure Jews from the southern kingdom of Judah. And these two groups hated each other. They despised each other. There was a great deal of prejudice towards one another. I've even heard that a Jewish midwife would not help a Samaritan woman give birth because it would help bring another infidel into the world. It was horrible the way they treated each other. So what that tells us, ladies, racial discrimination didn't enter our world in the 21st century. It's been around a long, long time. So therefore, when we put it in context like that, it's all the more remarkable that Philip, a Jewish man, travels from Jerusalem in Judea to Samaria to share the gospel. To Samaria to share the gospel. Jesus himself went to Samaria in John chapter 4. We remember the story of his interaction with the Samaritan woman, his conversation at the well. And Jesus also left this commandment for his disciples. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He told them. He told them then, grafting in the Gentiles, the non-Jews, or in this case, the mixed Jews or the half-Jews. That was God's idea. That was his plan. Salvation was always to be for all the nations. It was never to be just for the pure Jews. All the way back, ladies, in Genesis 12:3, God said to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. And then God said in Isaiah 56:7, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. He's talking about the temple. Temple wasn't just for the Jews. And then look at what the angel said when the birth of Jesus was announced to the shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. All people, not just for the Jews. The Messiah was sent for all. And then in Revelation, we read this about the death of Jesus. You were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. From Genesis to Revelation, and there's tons of other verses we could look at, and time won't permit us to go there. It's clear, though, that God always intended the gospel to be for all people. For all people. And that means that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, should be intentional and deliberate and prayerful and strategic to be sure that all peoples are reached. The woman of God knows that salvation is for all people, every tribe and language and people and nation. I learned this week at our state convention that we have 127 people groups in the state of Arkansas. Isn't that extraordinary? In our state, 127 people groups. And of those 127 people groups, 68 are unreached and unengaged. Less than 2% would call themselves believers. There's not even a work going on to reach some of those specific people groups. We live on a mission field. We live on a mission field. The world has come to Arkansas. They're here. The nations are living around us. The nations are here. But the question is, what are you and I doing about it? What are we doing about it? A representative from every one of those people groups will be worshiping with us in heaven when Jesus returns. Every tribe, tongue, and nation will be present to worship our Jesus on that day. The gospel is for all people, and God cares for all people, so we must care about all people as well. Jesus told us to go. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. But our go doesn't have to be across the world. It might just be across the street. The word go carries the meaning in the Great Commission as you go to the beauty parlor, as you go to the soccer field, as you go to the grocery store, as you walk out to the mailbox. There are lots and lots of as you go opportunities. The question is, are we going to seize the day and take advantage of those opportunities to engage in those gospel conversations as God provides? Well, Philip goes to Samaria, and he's faithful to preach the word there, and just look at the results. Philip shows up in Samaria. The crowds are gathered. Miracles take place. People are leaning in. They're paying close attention. They're watching and listening. They want to see what's going on here. Evil spirits come out of many. There's all this shrieking. Paralytics and cripples are healed, and they're walking and running and probably dancing. It says that there's great joy. And how could there not be great joy? Ladies, this is revival. Revival is taking place in Samaria. God uses persecution to send his believers there, and suddenly Philip is faithful. The believers are faithful. They open their mouth. They share the news. All this takes place, and there's revival. Revival has broken out in Samaria. The Holy Spirit is at work, and people's lives are being changed. How exciting that must have been for Philip. How exciting to see his obedience rewarded, to get to see the fruit from his labor. And what a joy it was to be used by God, to have a front row seat, to see the Holy Spirit working and people responding. Philip fled for his life from Jerusalem, and now he's being used to save lives in Samaria. He's seeing revival. He's getting to see people get saved. Wouldn't we love to see that happen in our town? Wouldn't we love to see revival break out in Solemn Springs or Gentry or Decatur or Colcord? How about revival in my heart and revival in your heart? Do we need to pray for God to restore the joy of our salvation, to stir us up, to lean into this? Are we truly worshiping God? Are we filling up but not pouring out? Is it just academic head knowledge? Are we allowing and asking the Holy Spirit to stir our hearts? Are we abiding in Christ? Are we doing things for Him but not spending the time with Him that allows Him to change us? Are we asking the Holy Spirit to empower us, to change our hearts, to fill us with compassion, to fill us with a sense of urgency to reach the lost, to reach the nations, to reach out and love on the unsaved? Are we willing to lay down our preferences for the gospel to go out? Well, Philip did. He went to the Samaritans, to the despised half-breeds of his day. And he got to see God move and God work. Sometimes we're just so hung up on the way we think it should look or feel that we just put up these little invisible walls and we're just not going to go there. You know, we don't want those people. That's somebody else's job. Philip didn't put any limitations on God. And ladies, I want to tell you, Philip didn't have a superpower. He had the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, He indwells you. He indwells me. Philip has a successful ministry. He is obeying God. He's trusting and obeying. And God is blessing abundantly. He's preaching. People are getting healed. People are getting saved. So we might scratch our heads and wonder why when we read this in verse 26. Why? Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road. Yes, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Leave the party, Philip. Leave the revival. Leave the place where God is clearly moving and working and go south. Go to the road. Yes, the desert road. You know, he's not even sent to a specific place. He's just sent to a road in the desert between two cities. Go, Philip. Well, what would you do if you were Philip? How would you respond? Lord, are you sure? Lord, did I hear you right? Now, God, is that really what you want me to do? Do you hear all those people worshiping you, Lord? You heard the shrieks, didn't you, God? All those demons coming out of people, those demons you helped me kick out of town. Do you see those paralyzed folks, God? Those cripples, they're walking, they're dancing, they're praising you. They're praising you, God. You know, Philip didn't say any of that. None of that. And you know, sometimes what's not in Scripture is just as telling us what is. Philip didn't question God. He heard the instructions from God and he obeyed. You see, Philip was not about advancing the ministry of Philip. Philip was all about advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. God said go in verse 26, and in verse 27 we read, so he started out. Philip obeyed God without question, and he obeyed immediately. He left the party to go to the desert. He left revival to go nowhere, to the desert. It seems almost illogical, doesn't it? I guess Philip hadn't read Experiencing God, the part that says to look where God is working and moving and join him there. Not that that's not good advice, but in this case, God was working right where Philip was in Samaria. But he left anyway and went to the desert road because God told him to go. Philip was obedient, and the woman of God is obedient to God, even when, ladies, maybe especially when, the instructions seem illogical or confusing or unexpected. You know, I feel like I'm playing the $25,000 pyramid, and the category is obey God, you know, in light of circumstances. Illogical, confusing, unexpected. You've all been there. You've probably been in a situation where God tells you to do something that just seems contrary to what you want to do, what you feel like doing, what in your flesh, what just seems practical and pragmatic. And in that moment, it requires faith. It requires trust. It requires an all-in, I am yours declaration. I trust you, and I will obey you, God, no matter what. It takes a big grown-up girl to say, yes, sir, and go where God sends, even when it seems absolutely crazy to obey and do it. So I want to ask you, is God sending you somewhere or maybe to someone that you'd just rather not go to? Someplace that you just never thought about going. Someplace you really don't want to go. But if you are hearing him, the question is, will you obey him? Because ladies, I believe that when we obey God, he blesses us every single time.
Amen.
Now, blessing in his economy may look and sound different than the way the world would describe it, but I believe he blesses our obedience. Our faith is strengthened. Our trust is confirmed. The spotlight shifts off of ourselves where we so want it to be. And the focus becomes on God. We make much of him. We declare, I am yours. You spend me, you use me anywhere, any way, with anyone that you want. I'm all in. I'm yours, God. I will obey. We trust and we obey because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Philip trusted and Philip obeyed. And he sets out for the desert road as he was instructed to do. And the rest of that verse tells us that he met up with an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this Ethiopian eunuch, we learn from the passage of Scripture, he's a man of means. He's got some wealth. He's an important official in the Ethiopian government. His title would probably be Secretary of the Treasury because he's in charge of the money for the Queen of Ethiopia. We know that he's a seeker of the truth. He's traveled a long way. He's probably a God-fearer. He's possibly a convert to Judaism because he's reading from the Old Testament. He's traveled a long way to worship, so we know that he's committed. And so when you think about it for a minute and we compare this Ethiopian to Philip, there are some big contrasts here. We're crossing some lines here. Culturally, one is Greek and one is Ethiopian. Socially, one is poor, one is rich. Vocationally, one, I guess, would be an evangelist, and the other is a government official. Physically, one is probably hot and sweaty from walking on the desert road, maybe dusty and dirty, and one is riding. And I picture him kind of up there with an awning over his head, cool, you know. And then religion-wise, one is a Jew and the other is a Gentile. Lots of differences. And given those differences, Philip really could have been a little bit intimidated. He could have backed down. There were a lot of lines to cross, culturally, socially, religious-wise. So I wonder, are we willing to cross lines to share the gospel? Do we have a built-in bias towards those with a different skin color or a different accent or a bigger bank account, a more prestigious job or a different religion? You know, we can be prejudiced to people up the ladder from us as well as people down the ladder from us. But Philip modeled for us what to do. He was undeterred. He receives his next instruction in verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Isn't it interesting that God didn't give all the instructions at once? He didn't say, I want you to go to this road, and I want you to look for a chariot, and I want you to climb up. He just said, go south to the desert road. So Philip went south to the desert road. And now the Spirit says, go to that chariot and stay near it. So Philip runs up to the chariot. There's no concern about getting swatted away by a bodyguard or being accused of trying to rob the rich guy. He just obeys. He just does what God tells him to do. God tells him what to do and he does it. And you and I might think, wow, I would love for God to prompt me step by step. I would love to hear from God, for God just to tell me each little step I'm supposed to take and then do it. Well, have you ever considered that perhaps God is silent because he's waiting for you to step out and obey the last instruction that he gave you? You know, are you listening and obeying God because he's not going to give you something new to do until you walk in obedience to the last instruction he gave you? On that topic, I'm reading a book right now by Richard Blackaby called Living Out of the Overflow. And this is his teaching. He's unpacking some truth from 1 Kings on Elijah, but it deals with this very thing. So I'm just going to read you this passage. He says, the word then, because it says then a revelation from the Lord came to him, leave here, turn eastward, and hide yourself. So these instructions are given to Elijah in 1 Kings 17, and it begins then. So the word then identifies timing. It can reveal God's timing when he chooses to speak, or people's timing when they choose to respond. It is worth noting that when God chose to communicate with Elijah, God spoke immediately after Elijah obeyed his previous instruction. At times, we can experience silence from God. Our first response should be to take a spiritual inventory to ensure we have faithfully obeyed any earlier word we received from him. God has no reason to grant us a fresh word if we have not yet obeyed his previous instruction. Ouch. Ouch. A good inventory to take. Have you and I obeyed God's most previous instruction? Perhaps God kept speaking to Philip because Philip kept obeying God. If we want to hear from God, we need to listen, we need to trust, and we need to obey. At this point, I have this picture in my mind of Philip sort of jogging along, you know, trying to keep up with this chariot. And he's hot and he's sweaty. And the Ethiopian is up there under an awning, reading aloud from Isaiah 53. And boy, that's no coincidence, is it? We looked at Isaiah 53 in our study this week. God orchestrated this one. God provided. There's no way that was a coincidence. It's the suffering servant passage, clearly pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Philip hears him, and he asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asks a leading question. You know, we can ask leading questions. People are at the beauty party. You go to get your hair cut, and they're talking about what happened at church on Sunday. You know, and you say, "Well, did you hear what the grandmother said?" You know, there's just, we can lead in. God provides those opportunities. He can put his words on our tongue. And Philip asked that leading question, and then he's rewarded with an open door question. "How can I," he said, this is the Ethiopian, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. What a perfect lead in. The Ethiopian threw wide the door, and he goes on in verse 34 to say, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" He's reading Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. Jesus is all over the Old Testament and the New Testament. You don't have to just camp out in the New. You can get there from the Old. Verse 35 says, "Then Peter began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus." Brilliant. You begin right where that person is. Our approach to sharing the gospel can be tailored exactly to the person, whether it's a child, an Ethiopian eunuch, a neighbor, a member of the Sanhedrin, a young mom, a cancer patient, a senior adult, a hairdresser, a dental hygienist, a black person, a brown person, a white person. We just make ourselves available. We walk through the doors that God opens, and we trust Jesus to put his words on our tongue. We pray that he put his thoughts in our minds and put his love in our hearts for the people that we are trying to engage with. Remember, he told us to share the gospel. He left us with an assignment. Philip is on it. He is fulfilling the Great Commission right here. Jesus said, Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus gave us an assignment. He said, go, and he said, go to all nations. Go carries the meaning as you go. He promised to be with us as we complete the assignment. He didn't just go and then leave us. He sent the Holy Spirit. He gave us an assignment. He promised to be with us as we complete it. We have the Holy Spirit in us. He will prompt us. He will lead. We just have to follow where he leads and ask for his help. We just have to trust and obey, because the woman of God is faithful to share the good news. She shares the good news. Do you and I do that? Do we share the good news? Are we afraid to share the good news? Or are we too busy to share the good news? Do you realize that if you don't share, that you are being disobedient to Jesus? You are disobeying your Heavenly Father, because he told us to go and make disciples. God said, go to Philip, and Philip went. And the result? The Ethiopian responds to the gospel. After hearing Philip connect the dots from the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah to Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the Ethiopian believes, and he's saved. His inward transformation was confirmed by his outward proclamation. In verse 36, he asked to be baptized. Baptism is just simply a public statement to the world on the outside of a personal decision that's been made on the inside. He believed, he was baptized, and then he immediately displayed evidence of his new life in Christ by bringing glory to God. Remember last week, hashtag for his glory, why we were created? Verse 39 says, he went on his way rejoicing, giving God the glory. Hashtag for his glory. Does God's provision, the salvation found in him, prompt praise in our hearts that overflows from our lips? Are you on your way rejoicing and giving God glory for the salvation that he has given to you? When the seed was scattered and it took root in Samaria, first of all, the revival, and then it took root on the desert road with just one man. But it all began with bad news. Just like the 1988 fire brought bad news to Yellowstone, this forest fire came. Sometimes hindsight shows that bad news can actually be transformed into good news. The serotonin cones that were opened up in that fire, as that resin was melted, released seeds and new growth occurred. 24 years later, this is a picture that was taken. New trees, 24 years later, 4 to 10 feet high. Bad news can become good news and even great news, especially when we're talking about sowing gospel seeds. When persecution comes, the gospel spreads like wildfire. And in fact, the message of the gospel actually begins with bad news. It begins with sin. Without acknowledging sin, there's no need for a savior. The bad news that sin separates us from God for all of eternity. The bad news makes the good news all the more amazingly wonderful. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus made a way. Jesus took the punishment that you and I deserve. Jesus died and he was buried, but he rose again on the third day by the power of God and he lives today. We can have eternal life because of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus alone. Yes, Christianity is exclusive because the truth is exclusive. It's Jesus alone. I want to ask you, is there any reason for you not to accept the gift of eternal life that he offers today? I wonder if there's a woman in this room that has some religion, but she needs to know Jesus. I want to talk to you and pray with you. And I pray that today is the day that you trust him and you obey him and you receive the gift of salvation that can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we praise you for good news. We marvel in amazement that you can take the bad news and transform it, the bad news of our sin. God, we are convicted of who we are and who we are not in our flesh and our sin. I think of the words of J. Vernon McGee, who said, we are sinners because we sin, and we sin because we're sinners. God, apart from you, we are nothing. We fall at your feet, prostrate before the foot of the cross, grateful for the forgiveness and the mercy that is found in you and you alone. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your obedience to the cross, your obedience to die a sinner's death that you did not deserve, the holy, perfect, righteous Son of God that would descend to earth, walk among us, become that Emmanuel, and then become the sacrificial lamb for our behalf. God, may it be a truth that never becomes so familiar that it becomes ho-hum in our hearts. Let us push the pause button and ponder the incredible good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners like us. Father, let us walk in the light of that truth. Let us be women of God who behave like we believe. Lord, your gospel message is for all nations. Forgive us for the days, the weeks, the months, perhaps even years that we have gone by, allowed to go by, walking in disobedience, holding on to the life-giving truth of the gospel and failed to release it. God, use us to scatter seed. Open those doors for us. Let us be intentional to engage in gospel conversations, to open the door to the truth. Use us to scatter the seed. And Holy Spirit, we know that only you can make it take root and bring forth life, eternal life. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.